Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. All right. Thank you, Grant, for that worship time of prayer and scripture reading, and it's amazing how they do all go together, right? It's almost like as if it was planned that way. We thank you for that, yes. All right, so as you're turning there, I just also want to reiterate that today we have our Myanmar interest meeting. If you are interested in learning more about this mission to Myanmar that our church conducts, please come to that. We've got 12 pizzas ordered, okay? So there's lots of food. Even if you're just on the edge or even not even close to the edge and you want to come and learn about this ministry, please come. And you'll hear some things about how the thing works. And who knows, maybe God will prompt you to take an application and fill it out and look into going. So that's at about 12:30, right after church in the fellowship rooms. Right? The LTC is going to be in the house and the Myanmar meeting is going to be in the fellowship rooms. Okay, well, we all like holidays, right?
Yes.
I mean, everybody likes a holiday. How many of you have tomorrow off because it's a holiday? That's right. There we go. A bunch of you do. And all the kids, they don't have to go to school tomorrow because it's Martin Luther King Jr. Day, right? It's a holiday. And we've just come through a time in our culture where it's called the holidays, right? Have you ever thought about that? It's called the holidays. Basically, Thanksgiving through the first of the year, it's this season, and everybody kind of does the same thing when they hear it, the holidays. Oh, okay. It's a love-hate relationship in some ways with the holidays. It's an awesome time, but it's also busy and so forth. And we understand that the word in English, holiday, comes from holy day, right? It's just kind of shortened, but it's a holy day. And each society has these things. Around the world, every culture has days that are set aside and said, okay, that's a special day, that's a holy day, and we call it a holiday. And you see this more clearly when you travel around the world and you see that the holidays that Americans have are not necessarily the holidays that everybody else has, right? I mean, Thanksgiving. If you go to some other country during the last couple weeks of November, they're not going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. That's a uniquely American holiday. Obviously, July 4th is a uniquely American holiday because it has something to do with our founding story. And in Myanmar, we found this out a couple years ago that we planned our six-week teaching ministry there, and it starts in early July and goes right through July 4th. And of course, we didn't take July 4th off there because it's not a holiday to them. Okay? And then we were kind of surprised about the third week into the program when our students weren't showing up, and we found out the reason was it's their holiday, right? They call it Martyrs' Day. Because back in 1947, on July 19th, eight government leaders that were part of the plan to have independence from Britain and become their own independent country were having a meeting, and somebody walked in with a machine gun and killed them all, right? Yeah, that's amazing. It was kind of like the massacre, right? It's the Martyrs' Day for them. And these were the great leaders. In fact, the current president of Myanmar, her father was one of those eight people who was murdered back in 1947. And on that day, at a certain time in the morning, the whole society stops. Everybody stops. Cars pull over. In fact, one of my students was a taxi driver, and he talked about the fact that everybody pulls over. You stand outside your car, and you look toward downtown, toward this mausoleum where they're buried, and everyone bows their head, and they show respect for 1 minute. And the siren rings, and everybody remembers Martyrs' Day. And then they go to the park, and they play because it's a holiday, right? Day off. Every culture has a holiday. Some of them are, you know, unique to that culture. Others may cross cultural boundaries, national borders, but we all have them. And Israel has them. It has feasts and festivals that are part of the law. We see that as there will go forth in Exodus. We've already seen that with the Passover that's been described earlier in the book. But as we move forward, we'll see other festivals and feasts. And today, we hit on this holy day. A day that God said, you will keep holy. And of course, we're referring to the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 and following. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You shall, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let us pray. Our God, Lord Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, we beseech you this morning, we seek your face, we seek to be taught from your holy word about what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. Please be our teacher today. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. This is the fourth commandment of these 10 words spoken from the mountain. In the essentials of it, the who, what, why, basically it just means to cease. The word Shabbat in Hebrew simply means cease. It's a stopping. It's a stopping. It's a ceasing, okay? Just stop. Don't work. Don't labor. Don't toil. It's a day of rest. It's the original Labor Day, where you take the day off. It's a day of rest. And it is for everyone. Did you notice that in the text? It's as if they want to be sure, God wants us to be sure that it's not just you rich people, you take a day off. Or just, you know, the people that own the land, but the workers, they still got to work. No, your servants can't work. Your maidservants, they don't work. Even the migrant workers that are coming through, the sojourners, you can't make them work either. They're supposed to cease. And then my favorite one is your livestock. They have to cease as well. They stop. Now someone might argue, well, if your livestock are working, that means someone is probably driving them, right? So therefore it's connected to the humans. But still, the point is, even the livestock told to cease. You're going to be in the barn. You're going to be tied up. You're not doing any work on this day. And we're also given a why. Why is this? Why all this ceasing? Well, it's very simple. God rested on the seventh day, and so shall you. God rested that day, and you're going to rest that day as well. So again, God's nature and the way He does things will define the way His people do things as well. And brothers and sisters, it's important for us to realize this is completely unique in the ancient Near East. There is no other culture that we know of that did this, that said, stop working. Take a break from your working. What would be the purpose for this? Everybody, the more you work, the more you make, the more you're secure for the bad times, the more you can store up. Nobody else did this. So this is one of those cases where liberal scholars can't go and say, well, they got this from XYZ culture because nobody else is doing this. This is unique. They're stopping. And it's because it's coming from God's heart down the mountain, specifically to His people, for some purpose. Unique purpose that He has for His people. And that is to stop. And He's serious about it toward the end of the book of the covenant. If you look over to Exodus chapter 31, coming back right at the end of this discussion of the book of the covenant, He comes back to Sabbath. And listen what is said, chapter 31, verse 12 and following. You might want to turn there just to follow along. It's kind of long. But listen to how important this is. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Did you hear that? Serious business here. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And then Moses comes down the mountain. God is serious about this day. This day is special. It is a day that He wants His people to rest, and they're to take it seriously. But as many of you know, as you've read through the rest of the Old Testament, they neglected the Sabbath. They ignored this word. The pressure from the cultures around them, perhaps the pressure from nations lurking around them ready to pounce at any moment, evidently had led them to basically throw this off. And we will see that it is one of the reasons that God punished them and sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians to punish His people, because they were breaking the Sabbath. They were not following this teaching of just ceasing on this day. In Nehemiah, the great leader who came back to rebuild after the exile, he came back to rebuild the walls and to establish a homeland again back in Israel, is rebuilding the walls and will make some powerful reforms when the people return. And there is some serious stuff that's done about the Sabbath, and evidently it took at that point. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 13, after he has established the wall and rebuilt the wall and they're getting things going again, Nehemiah will address the issue of Sabbath breaking. Nehemiah 13, 15 through 22. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Verse 19. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem, therefore, before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Don't you like this Nehemiah guy? I mean, he's pretty intense. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. This great reformer, Nehemiah, comes back and builds the walls, and he says, hey, this is one of the reasons that God punished us in the first place, because we were profaning the Sabbath. And here's an example of him saying, no, we will not do that anymore. So there's this command that comes down from the mountain at the beginning, but then they neglect that, and then Nehemiah restores it and brings it back. And by the time of Jesus, the Jews really were Sabbath keepers. Did you know that? I mean, if you read the Gospels, that's a big deal. in the New Testament, Sabbath keeping, the Jews are very insistent upon that. And that all took place in the, basically from Nehemiah forward, in the intertestamental period between the Testaments, right? There's that history in there that's not in our Bible, but we have good historical records about it. Basically, the Jewish leaders took the Sabbath seriously. In fact, they took it so seriously that when the Greeks conquered that area, Alexander the Great and all that stuff, there was a Greek king who decided that he was going to just basically throw the law of Moses overboard and make the Jews become like the Greeks. And the Jews were saying, no, we are going to be following the Sabbath and we're going to be circumcised. We're going to be doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing no matter what you Greeks tell us to do. And they sent an army against them. And you know what those Greeks did? They decided to fight them on the Sabbath day. And did you know that those Jews were so intense at that moment with Sabbath keeping that they refused to fight? And 1,000 of them died. Well, they regrouped and they said, okay, now it's okay to defend yourself on the Sabbath, but not to take an offensive action. But that should illustrate that by that time they were really taking this seriously. It had become the sign of their community that God wanted it to be, that we see in Exodus 31. It's the thing that all the nations are going to look around and say, wow, those people, what's going on with them? That's the special day that their God said they can't do anything on. Some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, circumcision, is that not the sign of the covenant with Abraham? Yes, it is, but that's not visible. That's not something that's on display for the world to see. But I guarantee you, if you come into Israel and all of a sudden the society just grinds to a halt, it's a testimony, a witness. These people belong to God. They are doing something different. It's a testimony that they belong to Him. And as we see in the New Testament, by the time of Jesus, the rabbis had gone overboard with it. Did you know that during the time of Jesus, there were a list? I mean, if you're going to take the Sabbath seriously, then you have to define what work is, right? What exactly constitutes work? When does, you know, play become work? How do we know that's work? And so they had a list of 39 different things that you could not do on the Sabbath day to spell it out. 39 different types of works forbidden on the Sabbath day. Cooking food, lighting candles, walking certain distances. Did you know that in Acts chapter 1 verse 12, there's a short little reference to a Sabbath day journey? And that's because by that time, that had become a technical term that's about equivalent to a half a mile. And that's because the rabbis had thought out how far can you walk on the Sabbath without working. And they worked it out to around a half a mile. And that keeps you close to your community. It keeps you close to your local synagogue. It keeps you close to where you need to be to receive that nourishment and all that kind of thing. And it could get kind of crazy. Evidently, there was even a discussion. If your grandmother is under a building that falls on her in the Sabbath day, can you drag her out or do you need to wait? Well, if you take a pole and you go to... what if the pole drives down in the ground? That looks like work. You know, there was debates about these things and it got kind of crazy. And Jesus enters into this community, into this setting. And of course, He provides, as he did so many other ways, a corrective. A great corrective. But do we see this command? Do we see how critical it was? Do we see that God, it is one of the 10 words that you will remember and make holy this day and keep it special? And we could ask ourselves, why? Why did God do this? What did God get out of this? Remember, the first four are really about honoring God. How does that honor God? What does He get out of this thing where we just stop working? Well, for one thing, it's a command, right? We will find out whether we are obedient to Him in these things that don't make sense. The rest of the world works. The rest of the world doesn't take a break. But we're supposed to stop just because God said so? You find out whether or not you're obedient. Maybe that's one thing. We also find from Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath actually was created for us. God knew we needed rest. And so He made this thing so that we could rest. His people would not wear themselves out. We find out also from Deuteronomy chapter 5 that another reason was it was part of remembering that they had come out of bondage. The rationale in Deuteronomy 5, when it's repeated 40 years after the original, the emphasis there is on the fact that you were a slave in Egypt, and remember, God delivered you from that, and He can deliver you from your work now as well, and you need to remember that. For Christians, of course, the big question that always comes down, and I got asked this summer, do all the Ten Commandments apply to us? And I said, yes. And the guy was like, what? Because of this one. You mean we got a Sabbath? And I said, yes. But of course, you have to explain what that means. There are three different ways in which Christians have wrestled with how to apply the Sabbath and how to deal with this enduring nature of it. You're familiar with groups usually called Sabbatarians that believe that, well, you've got to keep it just like they did in the Old Testament. You've got to keep the Sabbath even in the Christian era, even after the coming of Christ. You must follow the Old Testament guidelines. Usually those same folks will insist upon all the dietary rules and so forth also contained in the law of Moses. And every once in a while in Christian history, a group will pop up and will say, you need to do this. The most recent one, of course, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church that says that you need to keep the Sabbath. And there are some Christians even today that are getting more in touch with their Jewish roots that are kind of going back and saying, maybe we need to take another look at this. The problem with that point of view, of course, is simply found in Acts chapter 15. When the question was raised, how much of the Old Testament, how much of the law of Moses and circumcision do Gentiles have to follow in order to be saved? And you know what the answer is. Basically, don't do idolatry, keep yourself free from sexual immorality. But the law itself, those dictates of the law, was not something that the apostles said were binding upon Christians. And we see this in other passages as well. Colossians chapter 2, there's a reference to the Sabbath day is no longer something that should trouble us in terms of keeping it in the sense, in the way that it was in the Old Testament. It's not binding upon Christians. In some ways, you might make the analogy of saying that it would be like telling the Burmese to celebrate 4th of July. It's not their holiday. And this is a holiday, and God had it for His people, the Israelites, specifically in its literal sense. And it's not the one that is to be followed in that sense by Christians. But then some Christians have said, well, okay, we're not supposed to worship on Saturday. The Sabbath, the Saturday is not supposed to be followed, which is the seventh day. I don't know if I mentioned that yet or not. I'm assuming that you know that. But what if we just took all the Sabbath regulations and we just put it on Sunday? Is that the right way to approach this? I mean, we know from throughout the New Testament that the New Testament teaches that Sunday is the day of worship for the church. The special day, it's Resurrection Day. This day, Sunday, is the day that everything changed. The first day of the week, it was called the first of the Sabbath. That was a technical word. And then later on, in Revelation chapter 1, it was referred to as the Lord's Day. The Kuriakon, the day of the Lord. The first day of the week, that Resurrection Day. There's good evidence that the day of Pentecost took place on Sunday. The coming of the Holy Spirit, the founding of the church, all of these things. And so there's a reason the early church made that their special day of worship. We see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They paused. Paul stopped on his journeys and worshiped on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we're supposed to take up a collection on the first day of the week because that's when we gather together so that when Paul comes through, no collections will have to be made. So the evidence is very clear that Christians worshiped on the first day of the week. But that doesn't mean necessarily that all the regulations and teachings about the Sabbath are transferred to the first day of the week, Sunday. Some, like the New England Puritans, apply the Old Testament Sabbath regulations, but just switch the day to Sunday. This poster here is of the famous movie Chariots of Fire. I've mentioned it before, but it's all about the Olympics. Back in the 20s, where this one particular runner refused to run on Sunday. He was a Scots Presbyterian, and they taught that the Sunday is the Lord's Day, and it's the Sabbath, you know, all this kind of thing. So you cannot do that. You can't play. You rest and you worship. That's all you do on Sunday. And he refused to run on that day. You remember that movie? Okay. It's a powerful witness about holding firm to your convictions. Okay. The question is whether that was the right approach. I respect greatly that seriousness with which he takes his faith and was willing to stand up. But I think that approach is also misguided. And the fundamental reason is this. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told that the new Sabbath is Sunday. We're never told that. And as I mentioned before, Sabbath day observance is not something that was bound on the Gentiles, and it wasn't like said, okay, just do the Sabbath but do it on Sunday. They didn't say that. And plus on top of that, brothers and sisters, the Sabbath was primarily about just ceasing. Whereas the Lord's Day is about celebration. The Lord's Day is about celebrating the great thing that God has done. And so that's why I think this concept of a spiritual Sabbath is the best way to look at the Sabbath day and how we keep it holy. To maintain that there is a spiritual Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, as Hebrews chapter 4 says. But it's a different kind of way of looking at the Sabbath. That is, it is a sign. The Sabbath was a sign of the covenant between God and the Israelites who were to keep the law of Moses. Similar to circumcision as the sign of the covenant to Abraham and his descendants. And just like circumcision was replaced by circumcision of the heart in Colossians 2, so I believe Sabbath has been replaced and superseded by Christ's achieving for us our salvation. We now can rest spiritually from our labors. That's our Sabbath, the rest that we have in Christ. Our works will not achieve our salvation. Only the great work of Christ on the cross can do that. And those who believe and trust in Him enter into a Sabbath of sorts. So I believe that's the way that we keep the Sabbath today. So Sunday, I don't believe, is the Christian Sabbath. However, it is a special day. It is a special day that Christians should, I believe, devote to God because it belongs to Him. In a special way, it's Resurrection Day. It's the day of gathering. It's the day to celebrate and receive the encouragement from the body of Christ and participate in your gifts to the rest of the body. It's a day of celebration, a day to remind ourselves that we can rest from our labors because God has given us rest from our sins. God has delivered us from the curse. You know, it's interesting. I was reading, just doing some study back on this, and about 100 years ago, one of our forefathers in the Churches of Christ had a huge debate with the Seventh-day Adventist. And he evidently so firmly defeated this guy in debate that that person, the other debater, publicly came out and rejected Seventh-day Adventism and then wrote a book against it, okay? I mean, you kind of know you won the debate if that happens. Would that be fair to say? I've always kind of been curious about how they determine who won the debate, right? But that's a pretty clear win. That same guy that debated him said, the Lord's Sabbath is not on Saturday. He also went on to say it's not just been moved over to Sunday. That same guy also stood up in the public in the pulpit and lambasted a dentist for scheduling patients on Sunday, right? Why did he do that? I think the reason he did that is because all people who are wrestling with the Bible and wrestling with what God has said in the Old Testament and seeing how important that first day of the week is for our growth in Christ and seeing the analogies and the similarities and all that kind of thing have come to some kind of conclusion that although the Sabbath is not totally equated with the Lord's Day, there's a lot of crossover. There's a lot of principles that are there that are healthy for us to embrace. And that's what I want to leave with tonight, or this morning. Three things. Three principles, three ways that we as believers should walk away from this command, the fourth commandment, and applying it in a Christian context that are healthy for us as believers. And the first one is this. This Sabbath command, the way that we can embrace it, teaches us, and we must remember, that God is Lord of our schedules, our time. Remembering this Sabbath, God is Lord of my schedule, my obligations, my worship, my obedience to Him. It's the most important thing, and it trumps everything. I bend my life, my schedule, my time frame to accommodate what He wants me to do. He is Lord. That's why it's called the Lord's Day. He owns this day. It's special. And so there is a great value in ceasing from work on one day of week, and specifically that day, making it a day that you are devoting to your relationship with God and your growth in God. And Sunday may not be the Christian Sabbath, but it is a day that we're commanded to assemble together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage one another, not neglecting it like some people do to their own peril. And by having that discipline, we are reminded that we belong to God, that we bend things around our relationship with God. And the question is, are we doing that? Are we doing that? Did you know that the studies right now are pretty clear that Sunday attendance is just going like this? Even amongst Christians, you know, they've had to recalibrate the way that they do what's a faithful attender of church. It used to be at least 3 times a month. Now they've even, I think, got it down to 2 times a month, puts you in the category as a faithful attender of church. That's sad. 50%? That's dumb. That's great inflation from my book, okay? So 2.5 hours, 3 hours a week in this place counts as faithful church attendance, according to the pollsters now. No wonder we're not reaching out and taking back this culture. We're in decline. And I think it's something for us to think about, brothers and sisters. Are we making the Lord's Day special? God said take the Sabbath and make it holy. And that was for the Israelites' covenant. But in the new covenant, we have this day of worship that is also special. Are we making it special? Or are we neglecting the work of God for other things in our life? Do we skip worship for any old reason, for worldly and secular pursuits, fun and games, and all kinds of stuff, rather than committing to being with the people of God? I think the fourth commandment as a principle might rebuke us, might correct us, should challenge us to think about our schedules and whether they conform to God or whether we are conforming God to our schedules. Something to think about. The second thing this teaches us, this principle, God is the sustainer of our lives. Jesus criticized the Pharisees for misunderstanding the meaning of the Sabbath. Sorry, I'm on the wrong one there. Sabbath is about faith in God sustaining of our lives. Psalm 127 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers toil in vain." Do we trust that God is going to take care of us? I think that's one of the principles of Sabbath. We saw that earlier in Exodus when the manna came down. They were only supposed to collect 6 days. On the seventh day, no manna came. And they were supposed to collect twice as much on the sixth day in trusting that God would take care of them. And so learning how to rest is learning how to believe that God is going to take care of us. It's a sign that we believe that God is in control, that He will take care of us. It's an act of faith. So there's no harvesting, no plowing, no shearing, no work. We'll have to wait. I'm not in control of the world. God is, and He will bless me if I honor Him. If I find my joy in Him and I take time for that, He will bless me and take care of me. I think that's a principle that comes out of Sabbath. And then finally this, God wants us to rest. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27 through 28, the Bible says this, Jesus said this, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus said to the rabbis and to the debate at the time that you got it all wrong. Sabbath was for man. It protects us from our insatiable drive to be workaholics. It gives us time to refresh, just ceasing. And you know, I couldn't resist putting this quote up there from Eugene Peterson. I felt like it was just so pertinent. Nothing less than a command, and he's referring to the fourth command, has the power to intervene in the vicious, accelerating, self-perpetuating cycle of faithless and graceless busyness. That fourth command just says, whoa, God wants you to cease and rest. Maybe we as people would be so busy working and doing stuff that we're forgetting to think about the bigger things in life and about who God is. No time to rest and refresh. We're constantly busy working ourselves to death. These are some things I think come out of this Sabbath command for us on this side of the cross. And so I encourage you today to remember the Sabbath day. And how that is going to apply in your life, the Holy Spirit will help guide you to that understanding. But this morning, take some time to reflect on how you're keeping this concept. Are you spiritually resting in Christ? Are you anxious about your salvation? When you think about the moment of your death, does fear grip you? When you hear about somebody your age that has a heart attack and you realize, whoa, and does fear grip you? You might ask yourself, am I resting in Christ? In His perfect work on the cross? Yes, those things you hear about can be a reminder, but they should be not something that grips us with complete fear because we know that He has achieved for us the salvation that is ours. Jesus calls us to rest in Him. He says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you resting in your salvation? Are you constantly anxious about whether you really are right with God? If you are in Christ, you can rest in Him. How about your devotion to the Christian assembly that meets on the Lord's Day? Are you guarding it? I like that image of Nehemiah, guarding it. Some of us have left this day unguarded in our schedules. And if you don't believe me, just go back and look at your calendar and see how many days you have missed the Christian assembly and ask yourself, does that represent somebody who's guarding the Lord's day for His purposes and His goals and for the assembly of the saints? And you might find out that you have not been doing that. You've been not making this a special day that is set apart. Instead, it's normal. And if something else gets in the way, guess what? You just go do that. There will be no spiritual growth, no connectedness to the body, no stronger relationships with one another, no ability to serve if you continue in that kind of approach. And finally, some of us in this room simply need to learn how to rest. Rest. In the physical way. It is okay to take a break. It is okay to take a nap. It is okay to rest and restore and take those times with your family to just rest and be at peace. Some of us are working so hard that we don't have time for our family. We don't have time for church. We're doing this, we're doing that. And maybe it's you're making money from it. Maybe it's you're making pride from it. Maybe it's you're establishing. I don't know what you're doing, but you're working too much. You need to rest. The Lord says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. You're supposed to work. Okay, do you notice that? 6 days? But then you're supposed to rest. If you are so busy that you don't have time for your family, this command needs to smack you right in the face. And sit up and pay attention to it. Because there will be consequences in your life if you don't learn how to rest. Whether it's in your family, whether in your health, whether it's in other areas. Learn how to rest. Let us pray. Father, be with us. Lord, this command is a challenge on several levels. And You are the one who can help us know how to apply it directly in our lives. So please, Holy Spirit, come and convict us. Use our discussion with our spouses. Use our discussion in life groups tonight. Just directly convict us so that we know how to respond in faith to this word from the mountain. And Lord, we also just are grateful because You are a God who restores us. You provide the rest and restoration that we need if we would call upon you. And we do call upon you, Lord, to restore our spirits. Some of us today are down and out and discouraged. We feel like we haven't had any victories in you lately. We feel like maybe we are just not victorious. And Father, lift us up and restore us, strengthen us, renew our spirits, God. And teach us that you have achieved everything that we need in your Son, the great high priest, who has done what we need so that we can rest securely in you. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.